Well, amen. Isn't that a great truth? When you stop and think about it, he grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the cross. Wow. All right, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19 for the message this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 19. And I want to read just one verse of Scripture to you this morning, being the 30th verse of that chapter. John 19:30. I'm hungry. Who else is hungry? All right, let's go get something to eat, and then we'll come back and do this after a while. What do you say? Man, I am hungry. I've been up since 5 o'clock, and I don't get up at 5 o'clock. My church folks know I don't do mornings at all. And now I'm waking up way before breakfast. And I just standing here thinking, good night, I'm hungry. Anybody got anything to eat that you can do what? Yeah, where's that lad with his lunch? That's right, yeah. This might be a short sermon this morning. No, it won't be either. I got about 2 hours worth of sermon that I'm cramming into the time this morning. So let's read verse 30 and then the message. Verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, I want you to notice the little phrase that is found in the middle of this verse. It is finished. As you know, the Lord Jesus is hanging on Calvary's cross. And this is the sixth of seven sayings that he uttered while he was on the cross. In the Greek, it is one word. It is a word of force. It is a word of strength. It is a word of might. The word is teleos. And the idea is he just simply uttered this one word, finished. Finished. The translators have put it into a complete sentence, but the statement is just a one-word statement, just that, finished. I'll share more with you about the word in just a moment. But this is the sixth of seven sayings that Jesus uttered while he was on the cross. And I want us to look at it this morning. I want you to pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to your heart today. You've come to church to hear the Word of God, and so let's pray that as we hear it, God will speak to our hearts and draw each and every one of us close to Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your blessing. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. And Father, as we look at this tremendous verse of Scripture this morning, I pray that You will guide and direct. Lord, I pray that You will help me as I speak. Help me to say what I need to say. Lord, help me to be able to, in clarity and Lord, with understanding, get the truth of this statement across to the hearts of my people. And Father, we need to hear from heaven today. I pray that every single one of us will enter into the service and allow the Spirit of God opportunity to work. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day of salvation. May You show them their need of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for the saved folks that are here, that, Lord, we will leave here this morning with a better understanding of what Jesus went through on the cross. And, Lord, as we realize that what He endured for our salvation, may our hearts be thankful. And may we leave here with more determination than ever to live our lives for Your honor and Your glory as Your children. So, Father, bless today. Fill me with the Spirit of God and help me as I preach. But also, Lord, give ears to hear to every person. And we'll thank You and praise You for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. When preaching on the subject of the cross, I almost feel that I just can never give it what it's due. the subject of the cross seems so vast and its mystery so deep that I'm just not ever sure that I can give the subject all that it deserves. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Lord Jesus uttered seven statements when He was hanging on Calvary's cross. The statement that I read for you from verse 30 is the sixth of the seven. There were seven statements made. The first three were said before noon. The Lord Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung on Calvary's cross until noon. And then at noon, we learn something drastic and dramatic took place. While on the cross from 9 until noon, He uttered the first three statements that are recorded and given to us in the Bible. Then at noon, we are told that darkness fell upon the earth. And when the darkness fell upon the earth, the Lord Jesus uttered the fourth cry on the cross. As you know, seven is the number of perfection. It's interesting that you can take number one and number seven and you can parallel them together. You can take number two and number six and you can parallel them together. You can take number three and number five and you can parallel them and they match. But then number four always stands by itself. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. There are seven notes on the musical scale. There are seven days in a week. There are seven spirits that hover over the throne of God. There were seven churches in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And it's interesting that with every seven that you have in the Bible, you can parallel 1 and 7, 2 and 6, 3 and 5, and number 4 always stands alone. And such is the case with these seven sayings on the cross. Out of the seven, if you could say that one is more important than the other, the fourth saying, the one that stands alone, would be the most important. For that saying is this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was during this time when the darkness fell that Jesus uttered this statement. And I want you to understand that it was during this time that the Lord Jesus was paying the penalty that you and I owe for our sin. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And there on the cross, Jesus suffered spiritual death as hell unleashed everything it had in its arsenal against the Son of God as He hung on that cross for the next 3 hours. Now, The darkness, that darkness that fell, I believe, was demon darkness. I believe it was the darkness of hell. I believe that it was Satan throwing everything in his arsenal at the suffering servant of God. The noonday sun was shining at its brightest and highest point of the day, and then all of a sudden we're told the darkness fell upon the earth. May I remind you that the Bible tells us that hell is a place of outer darkness? Why did the darkness fall? Because the Lamb of God was on the cross paying the penalty that we owe for sin. Why did the darkness fall? Because Jesus, as the suffering Lamb of God, was going to hell for each and every one of us as He hung on Calvary's cross. May I also remind you, it's interesting that the fifth saying of the cross is, I thirst. And can I remind you that when the rich man was in hell, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there is Jesus at noon, and the darkness falls, and hell unleashes everything it has upon the Son of God. And He literally goes to hell for you and for me, paying the wages of sin. And then the next saying at the end of the torment was, I thirst. Jesus suffered hell for you and me on that cross. But now, I want us to go to the sixth thing. Because after he cried, I thirst, after he paid the wages that we owe for sin, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried in chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. The sixth saying, six being the number of man, is the great word of mystery. It is a word of darkness. It is a word that volumes could not adequately explain what he meant. It is a record of an exclamation. And as I said a moment ago, the Greek word that is used here is just one word. It is the word teleos. And it has the idea of finished. It's a fascinating word. It is the word that the Greeks use to mean something was complete. And it was complete. It was the word that inferred that something was not just ended, not merely done, but perfectly ended and perfectly done. It rounded out, absolutely and actually accomplished. And Jesus knew not just that he was at the end of the process, but that the process was perfect in its operation. Its purpose absolutely achieved what he had come to do, he had done, and he could say without equivocation, it is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be added. There's nothing else that needs to be done. I know I've told you several years ago, when I was pastoring in Dixie, we had a fellow in our community who believed that salvation was by grace through faith plus whatever we could do to help God along. And he was not a bit bashful about calling me a false prophet because I believed that salvation was by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. And I was in the bank one day, and it just so happened that his daughter had come to our church and gotten saved, and so therefore he was not real happy about that. And he was a great big guy, just a huge man. And I was standing at the counter putting my check in the bank, and all of a sudden the door opened and I heard, "Well, preacher." And everybody in the bank, this guy had one of these big barrel chests and one of these big barrel voices, "Well, preacher," he said. And I thought, "Oh, no." And I turned around and he's standing on the other side, all the way across the foyer of the bank, and he said, "I just got one question for you, preacher," and put his hands on his hip. And half of that bank attended my church, you know. So all my church folks are there watching. He said, "I got just one question for you, preacher." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "Do you believe in works?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And it startled him. And he came across the floor of that church and put her there, he said, and he grabbed a hold of my hand. And when I had a hold of him, I held on for dear life because I knew what I was going to say next. And I held on with both hands and I said, "I believe in Jesus' work." And boy, he was trying to get that hand away from me, but I wasn't going to turn him loose. Not on your life. I wanted everybody in there to know that, yes, I believe in works, but not mine to get me to heaven. I believe in Jesus' work, what he did on Calvary's cross. It is finished. Nothing more you need to add to it. It's a done deal. Everything that you and I need in order to have our sins forgiven so we can go to heaven and stand before a holy and righteous God was accomplished on that cross. It is finished. Now, just two things this morning. First of all, let's look at the fact itself. It is finished. Man, what a great fact that is. This is not something that's up for debate. It's a fact of Scripture. It is finished. And there are three things that I want to point out to you that were accomplished, that were finished when Jesus uttered these words. The first is this. What was finished was the work which was his whole purpose for coming. Folks, the Lord Jesus came to die. He came to give his life on that cross. If you'll remember from our Wednesday night Bible studies, the Lord Jesus one day took his disciples all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, where the Jordan River comes out of Mount Hermon. And there in that heathen environment where all of these Roman temples and false gods were, Jesus looked at his disciples and said to them, Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples looked at him and said, oh, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Peter was saying? Peter was saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one that was promised in the Old Testament. You are God's Messiah that has come to make a way of salvation for men. And of course, the Lord said, Peter, you answered correctly. And then Matthew tells us that from that moment on, and by the way, this was 3 years into the Lord's ministry. 3 years he had been with the disciples. He's only got a half a year left, 6 months left. But the Bible says, Matthew tells us that from that moment on, he started talking to them about the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must die on the cross. He started talking about the cross and all that he would have to endure and suffer at the hands of those evil Pharisees. And of course, the disciples said, no, Lord, no. But Jesus insisted that he had to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. Just a couple of months later, 3 months later to be exact, he walked from the borders of Judah and Samaria and with his disciples, and the disciples were begging him. They knew what he was doing. They knew where he was going. And they begged him and said, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. Lord, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you down there. Lord, please don't go. But the Bible tells us that he had his face set like a flint. And he was going to Jerusalem. You see, folks, it is perfectly evident that what Jesus now declared in this verse to be completed, to be finished, to be accomplished, was that which he had declared he must go to the cross to do. It is evident. It is that which he could not do in any other way other than by going to the cross. Folks, don't you think if there was any other way for God to save us, God would have spared his Son and taken the alternative route? But there was no other way. And so when he cried on this cross, it is finished. What he was saying is, the only way that anybody could ever be saved is now accomplished. I have given my life as a substitute for sin. And there's no other way than through me. There's a second fact. Everybody got that first one? There's a second fact. A second fact he was referencing was the one thing that he and he alone was authorized to do. Jesus was authorized by God to die on that cross. No angel died for you. No saint died for you. No church died for you. No pastor died for you. No priest died for you. Jesus died for you. And when he said, it is finished, as he hung on that cross, what he was saying very simply is this: I have finished what I was authorized by my Father to do. You remember that he declared to his disciples that no man could take his life. He said, I will willingly lay it down, but I will take it up again if I lay it down. But no man takes my life from me. And then he went on to say something very important after that. We focus mainly on the first part of the verse, but the second part of the verse goes like this. He said, this commandment received I from my Father. He was authorized by his Father to come and die on that cross for our sins. And it is finished. He did it. He did it. Everything Jesus did, he did by the authority of his Father. Over and over in his life, he says, in his life, in his ministry, in his works, in his words, in his death, all that he did was not his doing, but his work through the Father by the authorization of his Father. So when he said, it is finished, what is finished? Well, the work that he was authorized by his Father to do. And then there's a third fact. The third fact is that he is finished obeying the commandment of God. Now, this is an important thing, and I want you to listen very carefully to me as I give you this point. You remember a moment ago, I said that he told the disciples, "This commandment received I from my Father." What commandment? "That I lay down my life." He then said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And now, here he is in verse 30 on the cross. The darkness has fallen. Hell has unleashed everything it has in its arsenal against him. He has been hanging between heaven and earth, suffering and enduring the wages of sin for 3 hours. At the end of it, he cried, "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar and stuck it to his lips. And when he then looked out at the crowd, he lifted his eyes towards heaven and he said, "Teleos, it is finished. It is finished." But now wait a minute. I want you to look at your Bible again. "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" Then you have a colon. And it says, "And he bowed his head, comma, and gave up the ghost." Now go back to "it is finished." Folks, look at me. When Jesus said, "It is finished," I want you to notice from the text, he was not yet dead. Nod your heads. Now did I misread that, or is that the way you read it? When he said this, he was not yet dead. So how then could he have been referring to his death? Now I want you to listen very carefully. I find it interesting that none of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of them call Jesus' physical death, death. Not a one of them. None of them refer to the moment he physically died as his death. Matthew says he yielded up his spirit. Mark says Jesus gave up the ghost. Luke says he gave up the spirit. And John says he gave up the spirit. But I want you to notice that not a one of them mentions that Jesus' physical death as death. You say, what's the point? Listen very carefully. The death of Christ, by which men are saved, was finished before the physical death occurred. You say, what do you mean? I mean that his death, the death that he accomplished for us on Calvary, was a spiritual death as he endured the wrath of sin and took its judgment upon him. And that's why he cried that fourth cry when the darkness fell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the death, dear friend. That's the death that forgives you of your sin. That's the death where the penalty for your sin and mine was paid. He who knew no sin became sin for me, and on the cross he went to hell for you and for me so we wouldn't have to. Nod your head. Do you understand that? So you're minimizing the death of Christ? No, of course not. Never. Jesus died on that cross, and I believe that with my whole heart. But folks, I'm telling you that when he paid sin's penalty, it was when the darkness fell and God allowed the devil to put all of hell upon him. And there he suffered in agony and shame. He paid your price. That dying was experienced when he said the fourth cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Listen, folks, that is the experience and the inquiry of the human soul in its lost condition. Whatever hell may be, or wherever hell may be, that is hell, the soul conscious of its lack of God. Our world today is full of people who are living without God. It's filled with people who are without hope in the world, who are not yet conscious of the loss. That ultimate unutterable agony of missing God and knowing that He is absent. We were in China last week. In the first place we went, we were in what's called the family church or the underground church. And they had a room upstairs where we stayed, and we were not allowed out of that room where anybody could see us. There was a big tarp, that camouflage stuff like they use in the army. And they had this big thing. You could see through it, but you couldn't see into it. And they had that over the front door of our apartment, and it went over to where you walk down the steps, and then there were walls, and nobody could see you. And we had to stay inside. We could not go out. We could not be seen by anybody out there, anybody around us. They would report us, and we'd all gotten in trouble. But the second week, I preached in what they call the three-self church. Three-self church. In other words, everything you do, it has to be self-discovered. You cannot get help. You cannot go to somebody and have them explain the Bible. If you want a relationship with God, you've got to do it yourself. You cannot evangelize. You cannot pass out tracts. Everything in religion has to be done yourself. Okay? Everybody understand that? Now, in this place, which was a government-approved church, we stayed in a hotel downtown. 120,000 people in this city. And it was a very modern, filthy, but very modern city. And we decided we were going to go across the street to a strip mall. It you walk down off the main road, you walk down, and just as far as you could walk yourself to death, going in and out of stores and shops. And we found a grocery store where we went and bought some Coca-Cola. Oh, my soul, praise God for Coca-Cola. Man, they drink green tea. They drink hot water with two little tea leaves in it. That's what they drink. And so I was dying for a Coke, so I went and bought a Coke. And matter of fact, I bought a half a dozen of them. I just wanted Cokes, you know. And so while we were out at the store, these people in this town, in the inner part of China, they don't see white people. They don't see Americans. And we were celebrities everywhere we went. We walked across the street, and I turned around, and there's teenagers following us. And then I walked about 10 more feet. I turned around, and there's 10 of them. And then I go a little bit further. I turned around, and there's 25 of them. We went into the store and came back out. There were 100 people standing out there. Mamas holding their babies and pointing. See? One woman comes up to me and says, "Can I see your eyes?" I said, "Sure." So I took my glasses off, and she looks into my eyes. She said, "Do you see color the same way I do?" I said, "I think so. I'm pretty sure I do." I said, "What color is that shirt?" And she said, "Blue." I said, "Bingo, you're right." They were amazed that we see the same way they do. And just amazed. And so the ones that know English or know any semblance of English, they want to try their English out on you. So this lady comes up and she says, "Why are you here?" And I said, we're here preaching and teaching about Jesus. Who? Jesus. Who's that? God's Son. Who's God? Jehovah God. We're preaching about Jesus in the Bible. Bible? What's a Bible? And I couldn't believe it. And a crowd gathers around you, and they're all asking these questions. So I reached in my pocket, I pulled out a New Testament, and I held it up, and I said, "This is a Bible." And one boy comes over, and he says, "Can I see that?" I said, "Sure." I handed it. He opened it up, and he says, "Oh, it's in English." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do they make these in Chinese?" I said, "I'm sure they do. Yes, they do. I don't know where you could get one around here, but yes, they make them in Chinese. Man, I'd like to have one of these." Another boy comes up, grabs it away from him, and looks at it and says, "You know, my mother or my grandmother worshiped Jesus. She knew Jesus. And everybody is talking about who's God and who's Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. I want you to know that Jesus died for the whole world. I want you to know that when He went to that cross, He had your sins on Him. But He also had the Chinese people's sins on Him. He had everybody's sins on Him. And the reason He went to that cross was obeying the commandment of God. The wages of sin is death. And there on that cross, Jesus paid your wages and mine. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God obeying the Father. That's who He is. And this is what Jesus experienced on the cross. Oh, it's so sad the world doesn't know Him. It's so sad that the world has never even heard His name. We ran into hundreds of people that had never even heard the name of Jesus. That's hard for us to fathom, is it not? We went to a school, 5,000 students in this school, many of them. And I'm talking 7th grade through 12th grade. And many of them were resident students. And they were so excited that we would come and see them. The pastor took us over there. They were so excited. And word spread like wildfire. There was 2 behind us. Then there was 20. Then there was 100. And we could not even walk for the kids that were gathered around us. And we're talking and asking questions about America. They all wanted to know if I know Yao Ming. You know, he's Chinese. The guy plays for the Houston Rockets, the center, 7'6". Do you know Yao Ming? I said, well, no, not personally. I don't know him. And then they wanted, you know George Bush? I said, well, not personally. I have met the man and I have shaken his hand, but I can't say that I know him. Wow, George Bush. And one guy said, you know, you look like George Bush. I said, that's Mr. President to you, sir. Oh, it was amazing. And the kids are all gathered around and 100 of them. I mean, 100 of them, folks. You can't imagine. And they're all wanting to ask you questions and all wanting to talk to you, all wanting information. And then one of them says, why are you here? Well, we're here to talk about Jesus. Who? Who? Folks, let me tell you something. It behooves us to get the message out about Jesus. He was obeying the Father's command. And that's what Jesus experienced on the cross. Separation from God. Can you imagine? Folks, everywhere Jesus went, God had His eye on His Son. Every time, every step, every word, every deed was monitored by His Father. But here, as Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross, the Father turned away from Jesus and Jesus bore the burden alone on the cross. My God! My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Can I remind you that when Adam sinned, God had to kick him out of the garden because God cannot fellowship with sin? And when Jesus had your sin and mine upon Him and He endured that cross, God turned around, pulled the shades of heaven, and Jesus suffered alone, dying on that cross for you and for me. I was thinking about this. You know what the first cry of the cross was? You remember what it was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember what the last cry of the cross was? The last cry is, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Are you listening? Father, Father. But the middle one that stands alone, he does not call God his Father. He says, my God. My God. Why hast Thou forsaken me? Folks, I'm telling you, when Jesus was on that cross and that darkness fell, it was demon darkness. And Satan was hurling all of hell at Him. And he bore your penalty and mine. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. At the great white throne judgment, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second. So when a preacher stands up and says, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. That's biblical. Because the wages of sin is death. And ultimately, death is to be cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And there's Jesus on the cross, suffering hell for you and for me. And that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, I want you to understand that when Jesus was on that cross, he was paying the wages for sin. Now, why did the Father turn away from his Son? I'll tell you why. Because at that moment, Jesus was identifying with sinners. And the Father, who is holy and just, cannot fellowship with sin. Thus, he turned his back and looked away, and Jesus suffered alone. Now, let me tie something together with this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, please, at verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a, what's the next word? Father. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this does not mean that the Christian was not already a child of God. It does mean that one can be a child and not enjoy the intimate fellowship that he should with his heavenly Father. Notice verse 18. When God will be a father unto us is when we are going to be separated from sin and from the world and from sinners. Folks, listen, I want that kind of close relationship with God, don't you? Even though we are saved, most people don't have that kind of intimate, close fellowship and relationship because they aren't separated from the world. Do you ever hear these liberals pray on TV? Huh? You ever go to a liberal church and hear liberals pray? They walk up, oh God. How do you spell that? G-A-W-D? G-A-W-W-W-W-D. Oh, God. And they go into this big thing, you know, oh, God, thou that sittest on the rim of the universe, and thou didst who didst create heaven and earth, and God of the earth, and God of the universe, and God of heaven, and thou, we know thou art a good God. And I just want to say, good night. Could you imagine going into your father when you were a teenager? You walk in the house, your dad's sitting there in his chair, and you walk over and you say, oh, dear paternal one, I bow into your presence. Why, he'd slap you. What's wrong with you? Why are you acting like that? Did you bang your head on the way home today? No, you walk in, hey, Dad, there's that fellowship. There's that closeness. And the Bible here says that when you come out from the world and you touch not the unclean thing and you got your heart rightly related to God, you can have a father-son relationship with God. How's that possible? I tell you how it's possible. Because Jesus lost that father-son relationship for a little while. When He bore your sin, He's the one that made it possible for us to have that relationship with God. What these liberals need to do is start believing the Bible. Get out of the ministerial association. Get the world's music out of their church and get the world's Bible out of their church and start soul winning programs and running buses and practice some biblical separation, and then they'll have the right to say, Dear Heavenly Father. Jesus was obeying the commandment of God. And while He bore your sins and mine, He had to call His Father God. But once the penalty was paid, the seventh saying goes back, Father again. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Once He obeyed the Father's commandment. Now, folks, do you know Christ is your Savior today? Do you know Him? Hey, what He did on this cross, He did for you. And it's finished. It's finished. There's nothing you need to add to it. There's nothing any preacher can add to it. There's nothing any church can add to it. There's nothing any priest can add to it. Jesus said it's finished. You say, well, how does this apply to me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And therefore, when Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross, He was dying for your sins as well as mine. And it's a personal relationship that I'm talking about this morning. So let me ask you, if something were to happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven because you've trusted in the finished work of Christ? He said it was finished. I'm going to believe Him. And that's how I got saved, and that's how everybody else in this building got saved. And dear friend, I want you to know that's how you're going to get saved. You're not going to get saved because of the church. You can join every church you want to join. You'll still die lost and go to hell. You say, well, I've been baptized. You can get baptized in every creek and river and pond and ocean between here and California if you want to. But you're still going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. You say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say for whosoever shall join the church, or whosoever shall try to be a good person, or whosoever shall get baptized. It says you've got to call on Jesus. By the way, He's the one that finished the work. Why would you not want to call on Him? It is finished. So how about you, dear friend? What if you died this morning? Now, don't anybody do it, but what if you did? Would you go to heaven? I would. So, well, how do you know that? Because I called on the Lord. And the Lord cannot lie. He said, for whosoever, and I called, and He has to abide by His word. But what about you? What about you? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, would You speak to our hearts this morning? Lord, help us to see ourselves in the light of the Scriptures today. Lord, we're so thankful for every person that's here. But Lord, we need to hear from heaven this morning, and we need the Holy Spirit of God to do His office work and to touch hearts and to touch lives here today. Lord, I do not know who in this building is saved and who's not. But Lord, in a crowd this size, I'm sure that there are unsaved people. And I pray that You will now speak to their hearts. And Lord, help them to see themselves as they really are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand the message and to realize that what Jesus did on that cross was all that was necessary. He absolutely finished the work that He was sent here to do. There's nothing to be added to it. It's already been done. So Father, bless us now. Speak to hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a personal question this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself and with me and with God. Nobody's looking, so you can feel free to be as real as you can be. But you say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that my faith is in Christ. I've called upon the Lord and have asked Him to save me. And I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. I know. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, dear friend, listen. God loves you this morning. God loves you with a never-dying love. I want you to realize that what Jesus did on that cross, He did for you because He loves you. You see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's all the guys on this platform. That's everybody on the left-hand side of the church, and everybody on the right, and everybody in the balcony. We're all sinners. But Jesus died for you. He died for sinners. When He said, "It is finished," what He meant was that He completed what God sent Him to do. Nothing else needs to be added. And the Apostle Paul took it this way, and he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is nothing more than you trusting Jesus for what He did on that cross for you. That's how I got saved. I didn't get saved by joining the church. I got saved by trusting Jesus. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you could not raise your hand to say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know it." If you don't know for sure, would you raise your hand right now and just say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I realize Jesus died on that cross for my sin. I understand that. So, Pastor, would you pray for me that I'll be saved before it's too late?" Lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to help you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But you know, everybody ought to raise their hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're not saved, you need to let me pray for you. I would be glad to do that. Would you lift your hand? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? "Pastor, I'm not sure, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me." How about upstairs? How about upstairs? Anybody upstairs? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Could I pray for you?" Anybody? All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here today will say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I'm a child of God, but I can't honestly say that I have that father-son relationship you talked about. I don't fellowship with God like I should, and God's dealing with my heart about that. I need that close walk with the Lord. Pastor, pray for me." Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray about that? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today. And we thank you for the Word of God that is able to meet those needs if we'll just allow the Word of God to do its work. Father, I pray for these that are not saved. And I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and show them their need of the Savior. Father, help the Christians that just raised their hands to realize they need that walk and that fellowship, that, Lord, they need that father-son relationship that is available. And, Lord, I pray that you'll just move and stir our hearts to want that kind of a walk and relationship with the God that has saved our souls. And so, Lord, bless us now. I pray that as we sing an invitation hymn, your Holy Spirit will move and work. And Lord, save some soul today in Jesus' name. Amen.